Let me put this away. Do we have feedback? We're okay? No? If you can take me completely out of the monitors, that would be perfect. Yeah? Okay. Oh, a little bit. Probably the high end. You take out some of the high end. Maybe it's that. Isn't that? Okay. Okay. So, actually, it's still there, right? So, do you remember what I... it's kind of weird. Do you remember how I taught you to sweep through the mids and find that really nasty frequency and then take it out? Yeah, right there. Perfect. Okay. Better, right? Okay, all right, here we go. So, today's passage is what we're going to go through, and we're going to continue with our welcome series, but... what? Wait, what? Oh my goodness, I'm so bad, I'm sorry. Today we have, oh my gosh, I can't believe I forgot. I was just so ready to go. This morning we have the privilege of having Angel Bessie share with us. We've been going through our series on community and we've had people come up every week to share. And Angel just joined our community, I don't know, maybe it's got at least 6 months ago at least or something, right? What is it, a year? I'm not sure. But she's been a blessing. She helps a lot with our refreshments, and she's decorated a lot of things, and these nice silk trees are a compliment of the angel. So she's just been a real blessing in our community. So we want to hear from her this morning. Why don't you guys welcome her?
Angel Bessie. I live in La Habra. I work in Los Angeles, and I worship here in Fullerton. My first visit here to FECC was July of last year when my son's high school friend Chantal invited us to attend service here. I looked around and I was struck by how young the congregation was, and for a moment there I thought I was a chaperone at a high school dance. And when the pastor got up to speak, he was even younger than me. I thought, wow, this is new. But for a brief moment, when Pastor Joe began to service, he was soft-spoken, and he had a very nice smile. And after the service, Chantal asked us to stay a while and partake of the refreshments. And she introduced us to Pastor Joe and a few of our friends. It was a very pleasant experience, so I came back the following week. And that Sunday, I don't know what came over me, but I started to think about my husband who had passed a year earlier, and I got emotional, so just like now. So and then a man came up to me, and he asked if he could pray for me, and he held my hand, and we sat there in the back. And as I listened to him pray, excuse me, it was the first time I met Ken, and it was just like this when he was praying for me. It was very, very emotional. I was just hanging on to his hand, and I thought, I felt good about that, and that was the first lifeline of many since my subsequent visits here. I was very concerned, number one, of my being emotional up here, but Gracie said, the Lord speaks to you, so if that's how you feel, it's okay. So I hope it's okay. And then when I filled out that yellow card that's inserted in between the bulletin that we receive, I didn't think the Lord was going to answer so quickly. I've always believed that the Lord speaks to us through other people. And Chrissy was a lifeline that truly pulled me out of my loneliness that comes with grief. She was warm, friendly, very good listener. She comforted me as I shared different challenges in my life. I didn't know it at the time, but she's actually connected to my first lifeline, Ken, that he's her hubby. And so my journey with FECC began. One Sunday, the message was about dark days and its antidote, and that there's encouragement, that he has a plan, strength, that he will get us through it, guidance and hope. So written on that pastor's page in the bulletin was about Anna, the widow, serving the Lord. And it was like an aha moment for me, you know? It gave me a sense of purpose, direction, and hope. That day, the Lord impressed upon me to use my creativity and admin skills, you know, to help to any way I can with the church. So every time I had an idea or a suggestion, I would always bring it up to Chrissy and see what she thought of it. And she would always encourage me and say, you know, that if we'll try it and if it doesn't work, at least we tried. And this included the start of that garden space, you know, during the after service refreshments. And from the feedback we've received from others, I'm so pleased that that idea worked. And this exercise of giving and taking the initiative to participate in projects has helped me cope with my husband's passing. Life doesn't seem so bleak anymore when I'm surrounded by enthusiastic people who share in pleasing the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for leading me to the fellowship here at FECC. God bless.
Thank you for sharing, Israel. I know that was tough, but thank you. We're blessed by your testimony. This morning, we're going to continue with our series on welcome, which is our series on community, on fellowship. In the past weeks, some of the things that we did, started off with a biblical basis for community. And basically what we talked about was how God created us to be communal people. That God exists as a triune God. He's a communal God. And so actually us being created in his likeness means that we were created to need one another, to need a community. And it's not necessarily even a sign of weakness, but to desire community, be part of community, is actually a sign of maturity. And so that was the first thing that we talked about. And then the following week, what we did was we talked about what does God want our church to look like? And so we talked about the group selfie. Do you guys remember that? So what would, if we take a snapshot of the church, what would it look like? And we went to the Acts passage where we looked at the very first church that overnight went from 120 people to 5,000 people. And they became this community that became so devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to fellowship. And they became so committed to one another, and they were loving each other, and it became this very beautiful picture. And the amazing thing that happened out of that was that God began to add to their number every day. And so today what we wanted to do is talk about the purpose of community, the mission that we have. It's easy to just talk about community and how it is a blessing to all of us, absolutely, and that's important, and that in a lot of ways is first, we take care of one another, but we don't stop there. The next thing that God calls us to is to bring our community out, to share that out with other people. And so if you guys remember on their bulletins, if you look at it, there's that hashtag, share in, share with, share out. Do you remember how we talked about how, like, koinonia, the word for fellowship, is this idea of sharing what we have in common, so sharing in, right? And then sharing with people what we have, being generous. And then the last thing that we want to think about, this idea of koinonia, is that we're sharing out, that we are trying to reach out to the broader community and bring them in and to bless them and to love them and to serve them. And, you know, what it means is that our mission requires teamwork. Now, I remember this really silly thing that happened on a mission trip, and probably maybe not the best example, but I remember one time we wanted to prank one of our friends who was sleeping, right? And so we decided, man, he's a heavy sleeper. I bet you we can lift his mattress and put him outside, and he'd wake up there the next morning. So we tried really hard. There was like five or six of us. We grabbed his mattress, and we almost got out the door, but then someone dropped one corner, and unfortunately, he fell to the ground. So terrible. Don't prank people. That's not nice, but anyways. But for a moment, there was some teamwork going on, and there was this community that was building from this mission and this focus to get my friend sleeping outside under the stars in the middle of Costa Rica where there are poisonous snakes and spiders and frogs. Now, the more I think about it, that was a really bad idea. But anyway, but you know, this is actually a funny thing because today's story is actually a very familiar one where there's four people carrying somebody, but they're carrying them to Jesus. And there was teamwork involved, and community was being built. And so this morning, we want to read from Mark 2. So if you guys would all stand together, we're going to read scripture. Oops. Let's see, this is working. There we are. Okay. Is that a little small? It's okay. Okay, let's read this together. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them, and since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the man, and the paralyzed man was I can't see it today. I'm so sorry. I'm going to turn around. Okay, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Why don't you guys be seated? Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these young men who stubbornly would not take no for an answer and helped one of their friends meet Jesus, who was his hope and his salvation. And God, I pray that this morning as we think about this idea of community and how you have called us to have a mission that we strive together, I pray that you would give us one spirit, give us one heart, that, Lord, that we would want to, our desire would be to make your name great in our city. So, Lord, bless this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there was a paralytic, and this man was paralyzed, and we don't really know a whole lot about them. We don't know if the person was born that way or if there was some sort of accident. But nevertheless, paralysis is a tragedy. And this person probably lived his life at some point where he was praying and praying that God would heal him. And he was hoping, he probably would go through his day, he would see people laughing, they'd be, you know, playing ball or whatever. I don't know what they do back then in Israel. But he must have seen people just walking and socializing and just thought to himself, wow, that must be nice. And I'm sure that there might have been times where he felt hopeless. There were probably times where he felt angry. And suddenly Jesus came to town. And he and many of the people, now Jesus was coming to his hometown. And all of a sudden, there was hope for him. Because people had heard that Jesus was healing the diseased, and he was going around, and he was doing miracles, and suddenly there was hope, but I'm sure that what was mixed in there was fear. You know, there was a documentary I watched recently by a girl named, have you guys heard of Lisa Ling? Yeah, she's buddies with Oprah or whatever. She does a lot of these really interesting topics, and she'll do like one-hour documentaries. And she did one on, I forget the gentleman's name, but there was a pastor that was apparently doing a lot of healing out in the East Coast, and there was a lot of hype about it. And she met, and so she went there and to just meet the people that were going there, and there are all these people coming in droves, hoping and hoping that if they went there and this man prayed for them, that they would be healed. And one of the men that she had met was a guy in a wheelchair. And she had interviewed him, got his story, and before he could see this faith healer guy, he was supposed to be there worshiping and praying for a few days before they would see him. And so this anticipation was building. And she became very connected with this man because she heard his story. She saw him tear up when he talked about how tough it was to be handicapped. And so when the day finally arrived, she could hardly sleep, and she was nervous for him, and she was teary-eyed because she was like thinking in her mind, she's thinking, what if this doesn't work? You know, how would this tear this guy apart? Would this just destroy all his hope? And I don't think I can move on without telling you guys what happened, right? So unfortunately, the guy wasn't healed. And can you imagine just the intensity of that moment and all of that leading up? And now, and if we can take that into this story of this paralytic who maybe he's been paralyzed all his life, or maybe it was an accident for a large part of his life. Can you imagine Jesus coming into town and all of a sudden there was this hope, and yet there was this tremendous amount of anxiety. And then there were his friends who knew his story, whose heart broke for him and knew that Jesus could be his only hope. And they decided that they would go and they would do whatever it took to get this man to Jesus. And so they got him in the mat. And they four men carried him, and they got to the house, and it was crowded, and there's no way in. And somebody got this crazy idea, let's go through the roof, right? Like, what a crazy idea. And they would dig through the roof to get this person to Jesus. And there, of course, we know how the story, we just read it, the man was healed, right? But there's an interesting thing that really happens here. They lower him, and Jesus sees their faith. He's amazed by their faith. He's excited about their faith. And in response to their faith, before he heals them, the first thing he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, why would that happen? Why would Jesus, you know, these people brought him there not for forgiveness of sin, but for healing. And the first thing that Jesus does is to forgive him. What is going on here? Well, I think what we can learn from this is that, and this might be obvious, is that Jesus had an essential message when he was here on earth. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus did not come first and foremost to just be a faith healer. He had a message. And in fact, his miracles were done not only just out of compassion, although he loved people and he taught everybody to love people and to serve people, but his miracles were not just done out of love and compassion, but they were also, they served as signs. In the Gospel of John, every time Jesus performed a miracle, John did not say miracle, he would use the word sign. In other words, that when Jesus performed a miracle, it was pointing to a reality and to a truth. And what was going on was that when Jesus wanted to heal this man, the miracles that he would perform, they were there to validate his message. Because anybody can go up there and say, you know what, I'm God and I can do this and that. Come to me, believe in me, put your trust in me. But it's another thing to be able to say that and then to heal people from their sickness. And so what Jesus was doing was that he had this essential message of forgiveness. He had this message that he wanted everybody to hear, was that salvation can come through Jesus and Jesus alone and through his name alone. And so the miracles that he was performing were there to validate the message, the essential message that he wanted people to take home when they met him. Because you know, Jesus said this. He said, what good is it for a man to gain his life but to forfeit his soul? And what Jesus was saying, I could come here and I can heal people, I can get rid of their sickness for a time, but there will be a day when death will take every single person here. And what will happen on the other side? You see, Jesus knew that healing people here and now is a temporary thing, but what would happen to their souls is an eternal destination. There's an eternal consequence. And so Jesus had an essential message. He wanted to save people from their sins. He wanted to save their souls. And so he started off, the first thing he did was he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And you know, the interesting thing is that the teachers of the law that were there, what was probably going through their mind, there are other times when the teachers of the law would go up to Jesus and they would ask him, and it was almost a cruel question, and they were trying to kind of back him into a corner. But they asked him, they said, Jesus, when there was a blind man, they said, who sinned? Was it his parents or was it this man? And what they were asking was, what did this man do to deserve this? You see, if he went through this, they believed in this kind of karmic formula to the universe that what goes around comes around, and so that somehow this man, either his parents or this man had sinned, and that's why he was blind. And if you think about it, that whole idea, that karma thing, it's a pretty cruel idea. Because if you are going through cancer, and karma is the prevailing thought, then you have to ask yourself, what did I do to deserve this? You see, Jesus knew that it had nothing to do with karma. That the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. The sun shines on the righteous and the wicked. And in this moment, Jesus wanted them to know that this man, because of his faith, all his sins can be forgiven. And of course, they started to question Jesus. It said, you know, the teachers of the law, they said, well, who in the right mind would say something like that? Who has the authority to forgive? And they said, only God alone can forgive. And you know what? They're absolutely right. And so they were thinking this. Only God can forgive. Why would Jesus say something like this? And if you think about it, it is a pretty crazy statement, right? Like if for some reason, Eric decided to slap, like, Karen, okay? So you'd have to deal with Karen's boyfriend afterwards. But not only that, but imagine if after he slapped Karen, I went up to Eric and I said, Eric, I forgive you for slapping Karen in the face, right? Then Karen would probably slap me in the face, right? But I have no right to forgive people their sins, right? Who the heck am I to forgive people their sins? And Jesus was going around saying, you know, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. And that's a crazy idea. But if you think about it, Jesus, like, he just talked. He had this identity. He knew that he was God. And he went around talking like that. And it threw people off. But man, you know what he did was he knew what these people were thinking. You know, the Spirit of God was on him and told them, you know, they're questioning this. And he said, this will be the perfect way to show them, to preach to them my essential message of forgiveness. And he asked them this brilliant question. He says, okay, what's easier? Is it easier to say you're forgiven, or is it easier to say get up and walk? And of course, for them, in their minds, it's easier to say you're forgiven because you don't have to prove it. And Jesus tells the man, get up and walk. He gets up. And all of a sudden, right there, what Jesus did was he was showing them that he had authority over nature, that he had authority over all creation and what he was showing them. And he calls himself the Son of Man, which in Daniel we know was a prophecy of God. That Jesus right here in this moment was saying, I am God, and that's why I can forgive sin. And that was Jesus' essential message. And that was what he wanted to get through to everyone when he was here on earth. And what that means to for us is that we are his messengers. Now that Jesus isn't here in flesh and blood anymore, the church, we are his messengers, every single one of us. And in verse 3, we have this picture of these four men carrying this paralytic to Jesus. And he was they're very stubborn about it. They wouldn't let obstacles get in their way. And I was just trying to imagine the moment where, man, we can't get in there. And one of them comes up with this crazy, hey, let's dig through the roof. You know, he's like a sadistic smile or something. I don't know. And I can you imagine the rest of them going, yeah, that's a great idea, you know? I'm sure the owner would love that, you know? And so, and for whatever reason, all four of them decided that's a great idea. And they went up there and they dug a roof. And while Jesus was preaching, you know, he's preaching, he decides, boop, boom, you know, stuff starts falling through the roof. And they see this man gets lowered and they start to heal, right? And in this moment, we have a picture of a community of people that cared about this man who really, his only hope was in Christ. And now, I know that this could seem kind of offensive to some people because, especially in our society today, the whole idea of converting somebody just sounds ridiculously self-righteous. And I can get how people can see it that way. But the thing that we need to be clear about is understanding Jesus' message. If Jesus came and said, just be good people, that's why I'm here, just to be a more example to you, then of course everything we do going up to people and trying to convert them would be an arrogant thing, you know? But if we understand Jesus' message, he's not just saying, be a good person. He's saying that you can only be saved through me. And that changes everything. And it might come off as self-righteous, but if this is true, if you, for some reason, had the cure to cancer, and there were people all around you dying, would you be meek and mild about this? You'd be, come, I have the formula, I have the solution, I have the cure, I have the antidote. And here, what Jesus was claiming, and if everything he said was true, then it would be evil for us to keep the truth from people. And so when we go to people, it is not out of arrogance or pride, but it is hopefully to serve them, that they might hear the message, and they might believe, and they might be saved. Now, a while back, I had made a little PowerPoint for the youth, and I thought it would still work today, but it's a story and about a life-saving station, and just to entertain the youth, I illustrated it with my son's Legos. Okay, so hopefully it will be somewhat mildly entertaining to you. If it's not, please don't feel condescended, like in any way, like I'm treating you like little kids. But I think it's a good way, explicit way to share this idea of the church and her mission. Okay, so it's called the life-saving station. Okay, on a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. And the building was primitive, and there was just one boat, but the member of the life-saving station was committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. And when a ship went down, he unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by the station, it became famous. And consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station to give their time, talent, and money to support its important work. New boats were bought, new crews were recruited, a formal training session was offered. And as the membership of the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated, they wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots, the beds, and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. And now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. You see the
turkey legs there or chicken legs. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, hugged each other, and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. And the hired crew brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them were larger and had pink skin. Some of them were even larger and had green skin. Some of them even had purple skin and smelled like strawberries. Okay, I made that part up, so. Some could speak English well, some could hardly speak at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship, and some were deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched, so the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck had to be cleaned up before coming inside. And at the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership, and most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. And other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And do you know what? That is what they did. Aw, end of story. Okay. All right. So this story, as kind of cheesy as it was to remind us, you know, someone once told me, they said, you know, the church is one of the only communities that exists for the people outside of our community. And that's something that always kind of stuck with me and something that we always need to remember. Our community is here to support one another, to love one another, but it's not just to share in and to share with. But our community is called to be God's messengers, that we are called to go out and to share out what God, the message that God has given us. You know, and the last thing that I want us to understand is that we tell the message best in community. People see Jesus the best through our community, if our community is living the way that God has called us to. You know, if you look at verse 7 through 12 in this story, when Jesus said that I can forgive people, they wanted proof, didn't they? They said, you know what? Show us that you have authority. And so that's exactly what he did, right? He healed the man and showed him, hey, I have authority to make these claims. And what I want us to think about is this, is that community is the way that people see living proof of Jesus' message. People want to see if Jesus is real, and they want to see it through community. You know, I remember when I was in college, there was a book that I had to read by Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a brilliant German philosopher, but was by no means a believer. And he wrote a book called The Antichrist, and my professor happened to assign the readings for that over Good Friday to Easter, which was a terrible experience for me. But it was basically Friedrich Nietzsche's reasons for why he's not a Christian. And essentially, one of the things that he said was, he said that Jesus was the first Christian, and he was the last Christian. When Jesus died, that was the last Christian on earth. Because Friedrich Nietzsche, what he did was he saw the community around him, he saw the believers, and all he could see were a bunch of hypocrites. And there were all these things that he made claims. He said, you know, when believers, when they turn the other cheek, they're doing it out of arrogance. They turn the other cheek going, go ahead and hit me again. You're beneath me, right? He would say things like that. And obviously, he had seen people or experienced things that just put a bad taste in his mouth. And I've talked to so many people that are not believers, and they, a lot of times there's there's, you know, legitimate intellectual obstacles to what they believe, right? And what they don't believe. But so many times when I've dug deeper and got to know people's stories, what eventually comes out a lot of times is that something happened in the church. Somebody treated them a certain way or said something that slighted them, or they saw somebody just act in a very, you know, disgusting way to somebody else, and it disillusioned them and it turned them off to Christ. People will judge Jesus by looking at the church. They want living proof that Jesus is real. And you know, if you think about it, Jesus actually said this in John 13:35. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus said that the way people will know that you belong to me and that I'm real is if you love one another. That was Jesus' strategy to reaching the world. It's not some fancy program. It's not some great speaker. What God's first and foremost strategy to reaching the world was a community that would display the love of Christ to one another and to the people around them. That was God's number one strategy. People that would love, and they would show the love of Christ by the way they treated each other. Now think about this, right? I mean, think about how hard it is to believe in a God that's invisible. How are you supposed to tell somebody that God is full of love? And for them to understand that and believe that unless they don't see examples of love in God's church? How are they supposed to believe in truth if the community doesn't live as if God is even relevant in their life? You know, people want to see that God is alive and real, and the only way they can see it is through community. You know, we read last week about the early church, how they're devoted to scripture, how they're devoted to fellowship, they're devoted to worship, they're devoted to prayer. And then it said that as they lived their lives that way, the world saw and they gained favor with the people around them and said the Lord added number to them daily. Is when we live out these things that God has outlined for us, the world, and we live it in front of people, the world will see that Jesus is real. I'll give you an example. They were committed to God's word, right? They're committed to the apostles' teaching. You know, one of the things that I think a lot of people wonder is if the Bible is even relevant. You know, it's a 2,000 plus year old document. How in the world would this be relevant to anybody? But if somebody comes into our community and they see a community that bases their life on Scripture and knows how precious Scripture is, and it transforms them and it gives them wisdom, all of a sudden people can see, wait a sec, this Bible is actually very relevant to life. And it's great. There's a tremendous amount of wisdom and comfort, and there's a power to transform people's lives. Or when they look at fellowship, and the fellowship of the early church, people were selling their possessions for one another. If someone, and the Bible says, it says that there was no poor among them. That in this society, nobody was in need. And if we lived in that way, and people saw a group that was full of love, a group that was generous, because Christ was generous to us, then people will see the love of God. If we worship and we break bread together and we are in awe of this Lord and Savior, if we are in prayer together and people see God answering prayers, that there's power. You know, I remember a few years ago when I was still a youth pastor, I remember I got a call from a school counselor, and he's all, can you come to the school? There's a student who's asking for you. And when I got there was a student there, and he was like hyperventilating, and he was in tears, and you know, this, something terrible was kind of happening in his life, and they couldn't calm him down. And they said, for whatever reason, he asked for you to come. And I was like, oh, I can't fix him, but I can pray for him. And so I prayed for him, and almost instantly, he was calm. And you know, it was weird, because I knew the counselor was like, what in the world? Because he's been like this for hours, you know? And all of a sudden, there was the power of prayer. As nothing, it wasn't even human wisdom, it was just simply bring him before another person. I remember meeting this Methodist pastor who didn't believe in God's miracles and healings. He believed those things had ceased. And there was an awful day where his son became schizophrenic. And he became desperate. And he actually brought his son to a woman that, you know, wasn't one of those faith healers that was on TV asking for money, but a woman who very humbly prayed for people, and people were being healed. And he brought his son to her. She prayed for him. And his schizophrenia went away. And it was amazing, because he said that after that, all his psychologists and counselors were like, wait a second. They brought the lady in. They said, okay, what did you do? You know, wait, you pray for him? Like this? Like they're just trying to replicate it. Like somehow they can create this formula on how to, you know, heal people. Now, I'm not saying God heals every time we pray or whatever, but in prayer, God answers. And when God answers, there's power. You see, when we live out as the community that we found in the Acts, the book of Acts, a community that is full of love, and we bring people into that, then they see, they will learn and they will see God through our lives if God is real in your life. And so I wanted us to remember this, that as a community, we are not called just to be inward, but to be outward. And there's a few things that I want us to just remember, is that when it comes to community, that we welcome people. The worst thing that can happen here is when a newcomer comes and they're standing alone out there during refreshment time. I'm sure that's the worst feeling in the world, and I guarantee you that maybe after 30 seconds of that, they'll probably just get in the car and leave. You know, we cannot allow people not to feel welcomed here. If we want to live the way Christ has called us, every single one of us ought to be people that welcome others. If you think about it, that's the gospel, isn't it? That we were aliens and strangers, and Jesus welcomed us into his family. We are called to welcome people, and we're also called to invite people. We're called to invite people to our community. Now, I'm not saying it has to be Sunday or Friday or Thursday or whatever. It could even just be an informal thing, going out to dinner with a bunch of friends. But we are to be a community that invites people to be part of this community. And the last thing is that we need to protect this community. You know, there are so many differences that can tear a church apart. And if we remember what God's calling, I think a lot of these things will fall by the wayside. That we are to be a light in this world. And the calling for us to be messengers is completely dependent on whether or not we love one another. For this, people will know that we are his disciples. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would just continue to speak to us. And Father, this community, Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we have a long way to go, and there's people that we probably need to forgive. And Lord, maybe we just need to learn how to be more generous or giving. But Lord, I pray that you would be sovereign over this church. And Father, that you would teach us to be the community that you desire for us to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just mold this place and help us to be a light in this world. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For time of worship. ashes, your love has brought us out of the darkness and into the light. Lifting our sorrows, bearing our burdens, healing us. To God we lift our voice, to God we lift up one song. To God we lift up one voice, sing hallelujah. To God we lift up one voice, to God we lift up one song. To God we lift up one voice, sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Chains have been broken, hearts have been opened, army of drivers starting to rise. Death is defeated, we are victorious, you are alive. To God we lift up one voice, to God we lift up one song. To God we lift up one voice, sing hallelujah. To God we lift up one voice, to God we lift up one song. To God we lift up one voice, sing hallelujah, 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 sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Make His praise, make His praise glorious, glorious, glorious. For His name is glorious, glorious, glorious. Glorious, glorious, glorious. Shout His name so glorious, glorious, glorious. To God we lift up one voice, to God we lift up one song. To God we lift up one voice, sing hallelujah. To God we lift up one voice, lift up one song. To God we lift up one voice, sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Can the ushers bring up the offering, please?